Hi, if you would open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. It's going to be a lot different tonight than it was this morning. A lot different. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to be going essentially over, doing a very quick overview of the book of Galatians as it relates to the history of Antioch. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. The Apostle Paul says this: I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I really lack wisdom tonight. What to say, what not to say, how to say it. Lord, we just ask that your Spirit would guide us. Guide us into your truth. Because, Father, it's not so much important as what happened in the past as to make sure it does not happen in the future. So, Father, we would just ask that we would study diligently your word. And Father, not move away from the gospel of your grace. Give us an understanding of the history of our church. But Father, give us the grace to follow you. For in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've really gone back and forth with a thousand different ways of going over the history of our church. So I'm just going to tell you the history as I understand it through reading all the minutes of the church back from the original ones in the 1870s to talking to old-timers in the church and old-timers outside of the church. But I have to warn you, it is probably some stuff you all have never heard before or even imagined. Some of it's pretty depraved, and I will try to keep it acceptable because of kids present. Antioch was founded by wonderful, godly people, and for many, many years served the Lord, and there have always been, I want you to hear me this, always been at Antioch, wonderful, godly, Christian people. However, not too long after its founding, the church began to wander. By the time you get to the 1900s, 1920s, the idea of membership and church discipline is beginning to change. Okay, it's very hard to know what happened about 1880, because I don't know anybody that was alive in 1880, and all you really have to go with are the recorded minutes from monthly meetings of the church. And honestly, those meetings are very, very short to the point. You don't know what happened in a lot of them. There was a lot of different church discipline issues that arose. There was a time, and I think it was about the 1880s, that a man showed up to church so drunk, one of the church members, that they couldn't even partake of the Lord's Supper. He was removed from membership, but he then came back several months later, apologized, asked the church for their forgiveness, and was restored. One of the pastors, near the end of the 1800s, beginning of the 1900s, ran off. He was ordained by this church, ran off with another woman. They tracked him down. They found him. He refused to repent and turn from his adultery, so they revoked his ordination. And they put a note in the Baptist newspaper that he is a wolf and an imposter and is not a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and every church should watch out for him. Okay? They followed very clearly the way it was founded. But then you get to the 1920s and 30s, and all of a sudden, the confronting sin begins to diminish. The church discipline begins to diminish, and all of a sudden, what you begin to have, as opposed to the attendance being higher than the membership, there's a push for the church to grow. And so the way they grew is that in many respects they began to diminish the necessary for a tremendous repentance and begins to go down to less and less, and they begin to bring in people who don't show as great a fruit of conversion. And by the time you get to the 40s and 50s, there is some pretty gross, disgusting sin taking place among the members of Antioch Baptist Church. There was incest, fornication, adultery. There is some pretty despicable things that began to happen among the members back then. Okay, it goes on through the 50s and the 60s, and you begin to have drunkenness, fornication, still incest. You begin to have other sexual immorality. You even have an adulterous affair that took place in this very building with one of the members of the church. Two members of the church, there's adultery in this very room. You begin to find where there's a lot of sin that begins to creep in. One of the deacons was brought up to be removed for not having his home in order. And one of the minutes, and you can read this in the minutes, and his daughter stood up in the meeting and said, essentially, if you remove my father from being a deacon, I will spill the beans about all of y'all. So the church voted to retain him. Okay? There was a lot of corruption and sin. Again, there was also wonderful, godly Christian people. I'm going to show you how all this came about. Okay, you get to where there is still fighting and strife. And if you were to chart the membership and attendance at Antioch, it looks kind of like this. Up, down, up, down. It goes, new pastor comes in, a lot of people come, big fight, church split, a lot of people leave. In comes new pastor, a lot of people come, big fight, church split, a lot of people leave. And the history is, goes up to 120, down to 60, up to 120, down to 60, up to, and it goes like this. You're talking from the 40s on to about 2004, 2005, that's the way the church went. It was a roller coaster. Okay? Pastor-wise, the longest tenured pastor at the very beginning, I think Abraham Crosby was here on and off, which I have to apologize. Apparently that's not the Abraham Crosby that is related to Miss Kay. There's apparently two Abraham Crosbys. I found that out this afternoon. And the one that was the founding, one of the founding elders here was not the one related to Miss Kay. So I apologize on that one. I got that one wrong. But he was here, I think, 11 years on and off. He was here for 4 years, gone for a couple of years, here for 4 years, gone for a couple of years. But by and large, the average tenure of this church, pastor-wise, has been 2.5 years, which is about average in Southern Baptist churches. By far, you're talking the longest continual pastor here is me. I am the longest continual pastor this church has ever had. I've been here a little over 8 years. Okay, through all of this, there were fights, there were splits, there was adultery, there was sexual immorality, all of these things coming up, the church members not even speaking to one another, continuing on up into the 80s, 90s, etc. During that time, there was also a complete dumbing down of what it means to be born again. And I've heard testimonies from many different people, Sunday school teachers saying, you know what, you're the only boy in my class that hasn't been baptized, you need to go tell the preacher you need to get baptized. Statements like that. People, get into the 90s, there were people that were baptized without even professing faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, they weren't even asked if they believed in Jesus or believed in whether they rose from the dead, straight baptized. People in the 90s were brought into membership that had never even been baptized. Okay, so then you get up until about 2004, which there's a major church split, and now you're getting back to about the time for most of y'all were here. 2004, big church split. I came in 2008. I came here, and I'm going to be completely honest with you. This may shock you, but this is the truth. In my first 6 months to a year here, from members in the church, I encountered drunkenness, adultery, orgies, homosexuality, incest, voodoo, black magic, abortion. Okay, this is from members of this church in my first 6 months to a year here. That was what was here. Now, most of you are completely shocked to know that even took place because you were here for a lot of that and never had a clue that any of that was going on. And I'm going to be honest with you, when I first came here, and this will kind of give you a better understanding of the way things have gone since I've been here, is I remember going home to Lydia and said, like, the skeletons don't stop falling out of the closet. All day long, that's all that happens, is skeletons fall out of the closet. All day, every day. And then I began to go, if I know this stuff has taken place in the last 6 months, what do the people of the church know has taken place here? And it really made me question everyone in the church. How many other people, if this is just what I know through a few conversations in counseling sessions and people confessing these things, what do the rest of the church know? Because I naively thought that everyone in the church was aware of these things. I didn't realize that most of the good Christian people in our church had no idea these things were taking place. And we're going to get to that and explain how that took place. So I was sitting there very going, like, who, you know, because I didn't know very many people very well. And I was going, who on earth in this church can I trust? They all seem like good Christian people until I get in my office. And then I go, oh, my goodness, what is wrong with these people? Okay, and that's the way it was. There was a lot of very weird things would take place. We would have an issue that was going to be brought before the church in a business meeting. And I'd have people come by my office. They would talk to me. They would stop me in the churchyard. And they would say, oh, we shouldn't do this, shouldn't do this, shouldn't do this. And I'd say, well, come. We'll come to the business meeting. Tell the church why. And then they'd come and sit in the business meeting and not say a word. And I was going, what is going on here? And then I get calls the day after the business meeting from people in the business meeting that had a problem with what took place in the business meeting. And I said, well, why didn't you say something last night? It was a lot. And then there was things where people would look at me and say, well, you knew about this. I have no idea what you're talking about. And it was really confusing because I would make a comment about just, you know, sin in the church. And most people were like, no, our church is great and filled with great people. Well, maybe you have a different definition of great than I do. Maybe you have a different definition of Christian people than I do. And it was really confusing to me until I talked with a pastor who's lived in this area for many, many years. I don't think he's ever attended church here. But I was getting to know different pastors in the area. We went out to lunch, and I found out that he knew more about what took place in this church than some of the people who were in this church. And he talked about people being received into membership here that hadn't been baptized, those type of things. And so I'm going, okay. But then he said something to me. He was a part of this is about the time we were getting ready to leave the local association. Okay, if y'all remember that, that was, I don't know, 5 years ago. And he told me, because he was in the local association when all that mess went down, his church left. And this is what he told me. He said, I don't remember who it was I talked to. I don't remember if it was a pastor, interim pastor, church secretary, somebody. And it wasn't a secretary, because I know it was a male. So it wasn't. I know it wasn't a secretary. So make sure Kathy, she's not on this. Okay. But he said, I remember calling the representative from Antioch. I said, I can't remember who it was, but they point blank told me on the phone they did not want their congregation knowing what was taking place in the association. And they were not going to tell the congregation what was taking place. And all of a sudden, everything began to make sense. Because I was wondering, how on earth can I have these seemingly wonderful Christian people that could have attended this church through all of this sin? And you know what I found out? They didn't even know it was happening next to them. And so I began to talk to old-timers outside the church and inside the church, and what I began to find out is this, is that there were many people who came to church here who were one way towards the church people and another way towards people in the community. And when you have a church that's got 75 to 100 people, you only have to fake it for an hour a week. And as long as you don't work with them or see them or do any business dealings with them, you can live however you want to outside of it. And if you remember in Scripture, it says to the pure, all things are pure. When you come to church and you sit next to a nice family sitting there with all their kids, the last thing that you would think is that these people don't love Jesus and that these people abuse their kids, because there was child abuse that took place during this time. You would not think that. But what had happened in the history of Antioch is that when the church began to move away from church discipline and began to move away from the concept of meaningful covenanting together, guess what happened? Wolves came into the flock. And guess what wolves came with? Sheep's clothing. And guess what sheep thought they were? Sheep. So the things that took place, even during my first 6 months here, even the deacons had no idea what were taking place. No one in the church knew they were taking place, because the last thing wolves want people to want the sheep to know is that they're a wolf. So I want to explain how our church went from what we saw this morning to the sin being there. And by the way, you're only talking, because when I think back on it, you're only talking like 3 or 4 people for all of those sins, which is a very small percentage of this church. But those 3 or 4 people and the gross nature of their sin really paints the whole rest of the church as having this bad acceptance of sin, even though the rest of the church was filled with wonderful Christian people, y'all, that were not engaged in that type of behavior, that were not engaged in the adultery, not engaged in the sexual immorality, not engaged in those things. So how did we go? This is a question I've been asked by many people. How did we go from 1872, founded by elders, church membership, church discipline, missionary Baptist, to all that? And the answer is the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul starts the church of Galatia. And a few short years later, writes back and says, I am amazed at how quickly you left the Christian faith. So I want to talk about, through the book of Galatians, looking at the history of Antioch. Because please hear me, there have been wonderful, amazing, godly Christian people at Antioch throughout its whole history. But wolves crept into the flock and brought in all manner of ungodliness, and the people that hurt were the wonderful Christian people that stayed through all the roller coasters, all the fights, all the splits, all of those things. They were the wolves, or they were the sheep that got devoured by the wolves. So to understand the book of Galatians, here's what's happened. The Apostle Paul has come to Galatia and he has established a church. He's preached the gospel to them and he has moved on the way he does. And now, a group of people who are super religious, called the Judaizers, Jewish Christians, come to Galatia to teach the Galatian people true spirituality. And they say, oh, I know you believed in Jesus, and that's great and all that, but you weren't circumcised, you don't keep the Passover, you don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles, you don't follow the Jewish diet, therefore you're not really a Christian. And so all of a sudden it became, believe in Jesus and be circumcised, believe in Jesus, be circumcised, and keep the Passover, then keep the Feast of Tabernacles, then follow this diet, and that's what they did. And the Apostle Paul gets wind of this and writes back to them. And it's very important to understand what he's talking about here, because he says, you have left the gospel. And if you go and study the history of Antioch, that is what began to happen. I'm going to give you some concrete examples of it. The Judaizers, the religious people, not Christian, the religious people came into the church. A church filled with wonderful Christian people. The wolves in sheep's clothing came with religion. Not with Christ, not with the Spirit of God. They came with religion. And they began to add to the gospel. You say, wait a minute, I thought they got rid of church discipline. But notice what happens. Before you ever diminish from the gospel, you know what you do? You add to it. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Did God say you can eat of every tree? No, God said you can't eat of any tree and you cannot touch it. God never said you couldn't touch it. Before Eve ever breaks God's law, what does she do? She adds to God's law. And what you will find, and you can even find vestiges that even in the church covenant we have up here, is what happened was the church went from what the Bible says we do to, you know what, we need to add a little bit extra an extra rule. Okay? And so that they would do things that we would kind of agree with, but it's just a hair's breadth removal. So, for example, they begin to make dancing a sin. Just dancing. Now, let's be honest. Most dancing in our day and other days is just fornicating with your clothes on. I mean, let's just be honest. Okay, it's very sexually immoral, touching that shouldn't take place, etc., etc. However, David danced before the Lord with all his might. That was a good thing. There is a distinction between immoral dancing and godly dancing. Okay, I know that godly dancing kind of rubs Baptists the wrong way. But there is such a thing. It is completely, totally okay for a husband and wife to dance. There is nothing wrong with that. Okay? Again, when we're talking certain types of dancing, not other types of dancing, we're talking privacy of your home. Okay, you understand what we're saying here. But what happened was, well, then instead of having the Christian liberty where, hey, if you and your wife want to have a, you know, dance a waltz in your living room, go right ahead. If you dance, it's wrong. The same thing happened, and you can study this in the history of our nation, with alcohol. Prohibition. Is drunkenness wrong? Yes, 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 yes. Are Christians warned throughout Proverbs, stay away from alcohol, stay away from alcohol, stay away from alcohol, stay away from alcohol? Yes, 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 yes. Does the Word of God say, thou shalt make a constitutional amendment that alcohol manufacturing be wrong? No. You read our church covenant, Jesus Christ couldn't be a member here. Because he turned the water into wine at Cana. Now, again, stay away from alcohol, not advocating drunkenness, no, 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 no. None whatsoever. However, what happened was we took the gospel and we added. And then we added. How many of y'all have ever seen these? Okay? Let me tell you a little bit about the history of these little envelopes as it relates to Antioch Baptist Church. You look at these envelopes, and they're right in front of you, and you know what you read it? Okay. Present. You came to Sunday school. You brought your Bible. You read your Bible every day. You studied your Sunday school lesson. You're giving. You're worshiping. You made visits, phone calls, letters, cards. Is there anything wrong with anything on that? Now let me ask you this. How many of those things are actually in the Bible? The answer is virtually none of them are in the Bible. Okay? You go through this, and you can find, yes, you should study the Word of God, and yes, you should not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But guess what happens? Did you notice that thou shalt not commit adultery is not on there? Did you notice that thou shalt not steal is not on there? Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor? If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. If you have something against your brother, leave your gift at the altar. First go be reconciled to your brother. Have you noticed there's a lot of things not on there? But here is what happens. When you begin to move away from the gospel, you begin to add to it. Not subtract. But guess what happens when you begin to add to the gospel? Guess what gets left out? The gospel. What happened in the Galatian church is they were no longer concerned whether they were trusting in Jesus Christ, whether they were born again, whether they were believing in Him. They began to be concerned, was I circumcised? What food am I eating? What clothes am I wearing? Did I keep the festival the right way? And guess what they took their eyes off? Christ. They took their eyes off the gospel. So the Apostle Paul speaks to them of this. And he goes in verses 11 through 23, he talks about how his gospel was from Christ and they were now following the teachings of men. That's what so much of this is. And again, is there anything wrong with coming to church and bringing your Bible? No! But you know what happens when you have things like this? You know, honestly, there's nothing wrong with this. We haven't taken them out and burned them yet. But you know what can happen? Is people can begin to say, you know what? I cheated on my wife this past week, but I came to Sunday school. I'm right with God. I know I don't speak to my brother, but I brought my Bible to church. I'm right with God. You know what? I know that I'm engaged in sexual immorality, but you know what? I put 10 cents in the envelope. I'm right with God. And all of a sudden, you have what you have at the end of Galatians. What do you have in Galatians 5? If you listen to what I read, read in Galatians 5. What I told you I encountered when I first came to Antioch, in the history of Antioch, guess what there was? Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, did we talk about that? Yes. Fornication, was that there? Yes. Uncleanness, yes. Lasciviousness, that's unbridled sexual lust, yes. Idolatry and witchcraft, yes. Hatred, yes. Variance, that's all the fighting, emulations, yes. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, okay, there was abortion present. Drunkenness, that was there. Revelings. Where did all that come from? Guess what you can do to check all these boxes? Flesh. You don't need the Spirit of God for any of it. It's religion. It is not the gospel of Christ. Now, again, is there anything wrong with saying, don't drink alcohol, don't get drunk? No, that's what I tell my kids all the time. Stay away from it. Don't go to bars. Don't do any of that. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. Is there anything wrong with saying, you know what, I don't really think you should be, you know, gyrating with a person of the opposite sex that you're not married to, okay, to music, and calling that dancing? No, I agree with that. It's good, in 1 Corinthians 7:1, it's good for a man not to touch a woman in a sexual manner. That's a good thing. However, we must point people away from themselves and away from their flesh to Christ. And what began to happen, as opposed to teaching children to look to Christ, guess what children began to be taught? Read your Bible. Bring your Bible. Put money in the offering plate. Go down front. Pray a prayer. Get baptized. And all of a sudden, the idea of a regenerate life began to disappear. Now read in Galatians. The Apostle Paul here is speaking about how these Judaizers have been destroying the church. Again, in Galatia, there's wonderful Christian people. But notice in chapter 2, verse 11. When Peter was come to Antioch, okay? This is where, remember, Paul was at Antioch. Paul was one of the teachers there at Antioch. I withstood him to the face, for he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, and other Jews dissembled likewise with them. Notice what it says in verse 13. Insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. Guess what happens when wolves begin to infiltrate the flock? Even sheep get caught up in the nonsense. Even sheep get caught up in the backroom deal way of doing business. Even sheep get caught up in the church fights and who's on whose side. Even sheep get caught up in it. Because what had happened in the Galatian church is they began to let religious people who appeared to be Christian come in. And then when they begin to show the works of the flesh, when church discipline's gone, guess what? You can't get rid of the wolves. And besides, they got a wonderful voice in the choir. They have to love Jesus. They come to every church service. My goodness, I can't believe you said that they're not a Christian. I know that they're living in all kinds of ungodliness, but they're here every time the doors are open. And so guess what happens? The fruit of the Spirit is replaced by the checklist on the envelope. Again, the envelope in and of itself is not the problem. The problem is that people took their eyes off the gospel. And the church began to walk away from the teachings of Christ. And so all of a sudden, religious people who say, Lord, Lord, are made members. And all of a sudden, when they begin to manifest the works of the flesh, it becomes a normal thing. And the meaning, the entire meaning of Christianity becomes lost. And Christian people begin to get caught up in that system. You see, what happened at Antioch, here, was that there began to be where the wolves would conspire and the sheep would have no idea what was going on. The sheep would think, we're going to have a business meeting and talk about it, and never realize that the wolves had already decided what was going to take place before the business meeting ever took place. That's where a lot of the weird conversations took place, with people talking to me before a business meeting but never talking in it. Some of the things that I saw, people, you know, coming by my office and saying things and doing things, you're like, this is weird. But what happened was, even some Christian people got caught up with this is the way you do business. It is not where you sit there and discuss things openly as a family. It's that you come and you get your little group of people together and you begin to conspire here, conspire there, conspire here, conspire there. So the wolves began to infiltrate because there was no church discipline, because all of a sudden the gospel was being diminished, because if you showed a religion, you began to be accepted. And guess, by the way, who suffered through all of this? The true sheep. The wonderful Christian people. Other people within the community went, how can those people go to Antioch? Can I tell you a secret? The people in the community knew about the wolves. The people in the church didn't. Why? Okay. Because the people in the church love Jesus. And when you go to church loving Jesus and sit there to worship loving Jesus, the last thing that you would think is the person sitting next to you is not there because they love Jesus. Yeah, I remember, I think Dwight told me a story of one of these things where somebody outside the church said, will you watch the way these people act in church? Dwight had never seen it. You know why? Because Dwight's not that way. That's not the way he acts. Okay? But it's the people outside the church that knew it. The people inside the church, my goodness, when you come to church, what are you here for? To worship Jesus. You're not here for backroom deals and power and business and who's going to be made deacon. You got to get your kid in there and all that. You're not here for any of that nonsense. You're here because you love Jesus. But guess what happens when wolves come into the flock? All of a sudden, the good people begin to see their church, the church of Jesus Christ, taken away. And all of a sudden, they begin to see the hurt. They begin to see, well, how did that person ever get to be in that position anyway? You know, I've talked with the deacons in our church, which were wonderful men. We've lost some wonderful men that have served as deacons here. And you know what I can tell you? That most of them got a lot of blame for things they had no idea were going on. You know why? Because like the other good Christian people, the pure, all things were pure. You know, Glenn's told me of how they had, you know, a meeting with all the deacons. They're all in agreement. And within a week, some of the other deacons have changed their mind and completely flipped. How did that happen? Backroom deals. Christian deacons don't operate that way. They talk face to face. Say, we're in agreement. We prayed about it. They would never think of flipping around without talking directly to the people. But keep reading in Galatians, okay? So you have that even Peter and Barnabas get caught up in this, and the Apostle Paul confronts them, and he goes back. In verse 19, he says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live to God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The Apostle Paul calls the Galatian church back to the gospel. Away from religion and back to the gospel. Away from a checklist and back to Jesus Christ. Away from, did you do this? Okay, you must be right with God. Did you get baptized? Did you pray a prayer? Oh, you must be right with God. You must be right with God. And he calls them back. Away from this. Because within this, there's a lot of pride. There's a lot of people striving to be in positions, striving for power. Christian people aren't that way. Okay, Christian people, if they have a meeting in the church, they're not out to get their way. They're not out to punish so-and-so for what he did in the last meeting. I mean, Rock told me one of the deacons in this church was telling different people in the community, not people in the church, I'm going to get that lady back for what she did in that business meeting. She's going to pay for it. Okay, now did anyone in the church know that? No. This was back when Rock wasn't going to church. The people in the community knew it. Why? Because a wolf is not going to show his fangs among the sheep he's getting ready to eat. He's not going to. And so when we look back, I wrongly began to judge the people of our church because I was going, how on earth can these people not be complicit and know all this stuff? And then I began to realize the good people of this church had no idea. They had no idea those things were going on. Why? The pure, all things are pure. Someone who comes to church to focus on Jesus Christ, they don't realize that's what's sitting next to them is a wolf. This is why, with the church never really establishing elders, it was founded by elders, but they never went on to really establish any elders, and they never really went on to have any established pastoral leadership ever in the history of the church. Again, you read, this church has had 52 pastorates in 144 years. That means about the time somebody got to know everybody's name, they left. How could they ever help fix the situation? And this is why it's so important for us to raise up elders. Why? Because we have to have men who can protect the flock from wolves. This is why it's so important to go back to the way our church was founded. We have to confront the works of the flesh. We have to confront those things. We have to go back to the pure preaching of the gospel. Why? Because when you move away from the gospel, you go into a religion, and religious people come, join the church, and then you have wolves present, and you have no way of getting them out. And the wolves devour the flock, and the people that suffer are the good Christian people. How many of you have ever heard of a good Christian people that loves a just knockdown, drag-out fight in a business meeting? You know what wolves love? Blood. They thrive for controversy. Most Christian people, I would say all Christian people, hate drama. They hate controversy. They hate people being at odds. They don't like raised voices. They don't like fights. They don't like people having hurt feelings. They just want to love Jesus, love each other, because that's what born-again people do. Guess what wolves like? Drama, fights, blood, controversy, people at odds. And so guess what happened throughout the years? The wolves stirred up the fights, stirred up the fights, stirred up the fights, stirred up the fights. I hope you can begin to see why our church is going the direction it's going. Why we are so adamant about having many men be elders. Why? Because one man may let a wolf slip through. Why we're so adamant about knowing that people are converted and knowing how they came to know the Lord before they join our church. Why? Because we can't let wolves back in. Why we're so adamant about following church discipline. Why? Because you know who suffers if we don't? You do. You do. And you look at the peace that we have in our church. Where does that come from? It comes from when we're back to the gospel of Jesus Christ, regenerate church members. Keep reading in Galatians. He talks about how the flesh and the spirit are at odds. Keep fighting back and forth. And so he comes to chapter 5, verse 9. And notice what he says. This is very, very important. If you want to understand the history of Antioch, chapter 5, verse 9 of Galatians will help you understand tremendously. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You will not find, I guarantee you, you can read all the history of Antioch from 1872 to present day, and you will not find someone stand up in a business meeting and say, I vote we burn our Bibles, throw them away, and worship Satan. You won't find that anywhere. You won't find where someone stands up and says, you know what? I think that we should make adultery cool with God. You won't find any of that. What you will find is teeny, tiny, minute departures from Scripture. Teeny. So much so you barely notice them. And guess what happens with that little drop of poison? That little bit of leaven. A friend of mine was at my house the other day shooting his rifle. And his rifle was off 2 inches at 7 yards. If you know anything about guns, that's really bad. Okay? 2 inches at 7 yards means at 100 yards, he's off maybe 3 feet. 1,000 yards, okay, you literally are not hitting the broadside of a barn. But you know, that far at 7 yards really is not that big a deal. You know, one little mistake in 1882, 1901, 1933 isn't a big deal until the church continues on that trajectory for 140 years. And guess what happens? That little leaven grows into the whole thing. And guess who suffers? The wonderful Christian people of this church. This is why everything that we have done and everything we will do, we want to see what the Bible says about it. This is why sometimes, you know, I've had people say, well, you know, we need to do this. We're not going fast enough. Well, we got to make sure that what we're doing is right. I would rather be the turtle that hits the target than the rabbit that misses by a mile. We have to make sure that every step of the way, every jot, every tittle's right. And then notice this. In verse 19, 20, and 21, we looked at all the works of the flesh that were manifest, not by the members of, not by the good Christian people, but by the wolves that had infiltrated the flock. But what do you find in verse 22? But the fruit of the Spirit. When you follow the gospel, okay, you don't need, God doesn't need you to add to His Word. He doesn't need you to pass out checklists. He doesn't need all those things. If you are born again, have the Spirit of God, guess what's going to happen? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. How many of y'all, okay, I'm not going to speak for myself, can look at verses 22 and 23 and say, you know what, that's beginning to be a good description of Antioch. Because it is. It is. And you know what? It's a description of the members of Antioch that were here in the 70s that loved Jesus. Here in the 40s that loved Jesus. Here in the 80s that loved Jesus. Here in the 90s that loved Jesus. But what had happened is their church had been taken over by wolves. This is why we are so adamant about the things we're adamant about. Because honestly, most of y'all probably never knew some of the things. And there's, I'm going to be honest with you, there's a lot more than what I told you that took place in this church. But you know what? You don't need to know. What you need to know is that we're not going to let wolves in the swamp. And we're going to preach the gospel so that good Christian people can experience the fruit of the Spirit. In closing, I just want to emphasize again, this church has been here for many years because a firm foundation was laid. But it was only small, little things that slowly over time diminished to where wolves were let in. And when wolves were let in, they devoured the flock. Please understand, what I described to Antioch does not describe virtually anyone who is still in our church. It does not describe so many of the wonderful people that I've had the privilege of burying. It does not describe so many of the wonderful men who served as deacons here, so many of the wonderful Christian men and women who have devoted their whole lives here, some of your parents who have since gone on to be with the Lord, who are wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Christian people. Let me ask you this. How many foxes in the hen house does it take to destroy the whole hen house? One. That's it. It only takes one wolf to cause chaos among the people of God. So that's why we have to be very adamant to stick with the gospel, to not add or detract from the Word of God, and to follow it so that we are not so soon removed from the way that the Lord has blessed us as a church, and we follow His Word. Amen.